Us in the book of Acts, chapter 25, verse 19. Acts chapter 25, verse 19. Acts 25, 19 says, instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was a lie. Such a small text, allow me to read it again for emphasis. They got Paul under arrest, and Festus, the guy who was in charge, is talking to one of his colleagues. They thought Paul must have did something really terrible to be in jail and cause so much confusion. Verse 19 says, instead of something real important, they had some points of dispute with him, Paul, about their own religion and about listen to how Festus describes our Lord, a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. From that text, I want to lift as our title, is Jesus dead or alive in your life? Is Jesus dead or alive in your life? I suppose if I asked you, is Jesus dead or alive? Most of us today would say, of course he is alive, right? Three people. And then if we were to ask a Muslim, a Jew, or an atheist, we would not be surprised if they say, of course he's actually dead. Not only is there disagreement about Jesus being dead or alive today, but it was the case in the text. Festus, the civil authority, thought of Jesus as simply another religious figure that had came and went. But to Paul, this same Jesus was alive and well. In fact, it was Jesus who gave Paul his assignment of apostleship. The purpose of today's sermon is not just to query which crowd you're in, the dead Jesus crowd or the living Jesus crowd, but more importantly, to push you to get into the Jesus is alive crowd. Walk with me with our thesis. We should live as if Jesus is alive in our lives. What is he talking about? He's talking about we should live as if Jesus is alive in our lives. Now, I want to tell you, some say that Jesus is dead. Would y'all say amen? Y'all making me think y'all asleep already. I haven't even started yet, and y'all can't be asleep yet. Some say that Jesus is dead. Festus, the guy who is in charge, talks about Jesus as if he is just some preacher who came along, had his little term in office, died, and he's basically saying, next. That was Festus' attitude towards our Lord. What I want you to know is there are still people who think like Festus today. That is, they think Jesus is really not a big deal. They reject the virgin birth. They do not believe in his miraculous powers, both of the past, surely not of the present. They do not believe in the substitutionary death of our Lord. They think he died for himself, by himself, but not for us. There are those who mock our confidence in both his resurrection and our own. The ideals of heaven and hell are repudiated, rejected as archaic. Old fogey, don't nobody believe in this heaven and hell stuff anymore. So they say, There are those who treat Jesus' teachings as if they are optional, and they oftentimes opt not to follow them. Jesus' teachings are set next to Confucius' teachings and Buddha's teaching and others' teachings, and you choose which one you want. They're all about the same, so they say. These say there is no such thing as judgment. There is no accounting of our deeds. If you get away with it in the eyes of people, you've gotten away with it. If you get your rewards from people, that's all the reward you can expect to give. We live, we die, the end. So they say. They say there is no divine purpose. There is no divine plan. There is no God who has a script for our life. And we feel self-actualized, we feel fulfilled, we are happiest, we are at our best when we are in line with God's plan for our life, and we feel estranged, we feel despondent, we feel even depressed, we feel discombobulated the further we are from the plan. These people say hogwash. There is no such thing as God. There is no divine purpose. You make up your own purpose. What feels good to you? What do you like to do? Just somehow ignite your creative juices, create your own purpose, line up with your purpose, and everything is going to be about as all right as it's going to be, so they say. And there are many here today who are so convinced that Jesus is alive that you say of this crowd, Reverend, those people are just crazy. Dismiss them, and we want to take this emotional excursus about how good Jesus has been in our life. But I think we ought to pause and just look around the neighborhood. You don't have to get off the bus, but look out the window of this neighborhood of people who say Jesus is dead. Furthermore, look in this neighborhood through this lens of Matthew 21, verse 28 through 32. Matthew 21, verse 28 through 32. Listen to the text. It says, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? 'The first,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe in him.'" Through this text, through this window, I lift again that question. Is Jesus dead or alive in your life? The answer to this question must be deeper than the words that come out of your mouth. The real answer is predicated, built upon the life that you live. In this text, Matthew 21, the first boy said no, but did yes. And thus the real answer to the question was yes. The second boy said yes, but did no. Thus the real answer to the question is no. I've told us a number of times, we are not who we say we are. We are what we do. The answer to Jesus being dead or alive is answered more genuinely by how we live than what we say. Let me just put it in your lap. We cannot rightfully claim that Jesus is not dead, but he's alive, and then rob God of his tithes and offerings. We cannot lay claim to a living Jesus and then sit in the worship service as if we are in some sad funeral instead of in a Jesus rally, celebrating the fact that the Lord has allowed us to make it one more Lord's Day. It's inconsistent to say he lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives in me, and then ignore the weak and less fortunate all around us. It creates great suspicion about our claim that Jesus lives in us when we are poor stewards of the health and wealth that he's placed in our trust. I'm preaching right now, by the way. I said I'm preaching right now, by the way. It is a bogus claim. He lives in me. He's real to me. I know him for myself. And then fail to give your best in being a godly spouse, parent, child, friend, relative. Fail to give your best in being bright light, useful salt in community and on job. Our profession is unaligned with our living. When we come to church and don't even try to help folk get saved and grow, loving others is not on our agenda. Worshiping is not on our agenda. Trying to help our church be involved in the community and known for our excellence. These things are not on our agenda, but yet we claim he lives in me. One last time, you do not tell the tree by the sign that's on the tree. You tell the tree by the fruit that it bears. And I am trying to get us to see that there are some strange fruit on these trees that claim that Jesus is alive. Our fruit looked like a dead Jesus tree, but the sign says it's a living Jesus tree. It is not what we say, but how we live that's going to be judged on that great getting up morning. But the sermon gets better than that. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Some say that Jesus is dead, but thank God some say that Jesus is alive. Paul never subscribed to this dead Jesus theology. If you were to interview him, I'm sure he could have pointed to scripture after scripture, to proof texts, and defend that Jesus is alive. And then I'm sure he could have talked about his personal experiences with Jesus. He could have took us back to Acts chapter 9, talked about his Damascus Road encounter with the Lord as a proof text that Jesus is alive. He could have stepped back into Acts 23, talked about how Jesus came and talked to him at night as further evidence that Jesus is not dead, but alive. But perhaps the greatest evidence of Paul's life is his life. The greatest evidence that he believed that Jesus was alive was the fact that he preached for Jesus. He talked for Jesus. He lived for Jesus. He suffered for Jesus. He died for Jesus. His very life was a case study in believing that Jesus is alive. And children, I've come rather conflicted to this moment. I feel duty bound to tell you that Jesus is alive. But I wonder, can you really hear me? There are those who have rejected my Lord, and therefore, for me to tell you what the Bible says is as irrelevant as me telling you what Confucius or Buddha has to say. There are others who are so convinced that he's dead that it would be a waste of our time and energy for me to walk you through the archaeological discoveries that confirm and collaborate what we hear and see in the Bible. Some people's minds are so made up that he's dead, that there's no need to outline a linear logical discourse of he must be alive, because who would make summer come in June? Who would put joy in our heart? What would make grown men leave their livelihood and suffer for Jesus? Their minds are warped. They are convinced he's dead. This postmodern generation believes, in essence, that if it cannot be explained, then it must be bogus. And this creates a problem with Jesus, because Jesus is beyond explanation. My vocabulary is inadequate, and your comprehension is inadequate, because he's bigger than my mouth and your ear. He is a God you have to experience to really understand. I can talk about him until I'm blue in the face, and the most you will learn from my words is about him, but not him. I wish I had some help up in here. You can have much information about Jesus without knowing him for yourself. But just for the record, I would not want you to leave here and say, well, the pastor left the question unanswered about him being alive. I want you to know he is alive, and he's shown up alive in my life. Oh, I wish I could prove it to you. I wish I could show it to you. Let me just tell you the best way I know how to tell it. He lives in me. Reason I know he lives in me is because in my times of trouble, he gives me a peace that transcends all understanding. The reason I know that he lives is because he gives me joy on my journey. He doesn't always give me happiness. But if I would just be still and be open, he gives me joy on my journey. That is, he makes my heart glad, because I know is more to the story than what I see. I know he lives, because in my darkest moments, and sometimes my moments look mighty dark to me, but in my darkest moments, he gives me hope beyond what I can see. He lives down in my soul. And how thankful I am that I know that he is alive. I've had some people who I loved so dear die and went on. But what I learned about my Jesus is he did die, but he rose again. And right now, and right here, he is alive in my life. And I wish that I could convince you. But if I can't convince you, let me at least be a witness that he is alive and well. You've got to send your own jury out you have to come back with your own conclusion. You have to make your own judgments about him. But I'm willing to come to the witness stand and put my hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He is alive in my life. Now, the question is, how do you fit into the sermon? The question now is, where are you at in the word of the Lord? Which one of these three camps do you fit in? Camp number one, are you guilty of declaring that Jesus is dead and you live as if he's dead? If you are here, the pastor got a word for you. Come to Jesus. I said, come to Jesus while you still have a little more time. Listen, no matter how you see it, no matter what you think, one of these days, Philippians 2, verse 9 and 11, teaches us every knee has got to bow, and every tongue has got to confess that Jesus, he is Lord. I need a minute here. Every knee includes the knees that said Jesus is dead. Every tongue includes the tongue that said my Lord is dead. You are not think that because you don't believe in him, then he must not exist. This world is bigger than what you understand. Come to Jesus while you still have time. Are you in this camp? Or are you in camp number two? Camp number two says Jesus is alive, but live as if Jesus is dead. Am I on your street? We say the right stuff, but we don't live the right stuff. Listen, that pastor here, repent. I said repent, repent while you still have time. The Bible says that if we would confess our sin, God is faithful and God is just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all of our iniquities. Turn around while you have time. Today is a good day to resolve to live for our living Jesus. Today's a good day to work on being like Moses. The Sunday school lesson says that Moses did everything that God commanded him to do. What a marvelous epithet. What a marvelous phrase to put on our grave. Here lies someone who did everything that the Lord commanded him to do. Today's a good day to make up your mind to give more than you receive. A good day to give your best in making your church a greater church. Today is a good day to embrace who God has made you, instead of ignoring and being embarrassed. Today's a good day to tell the Lord, thank you. Thank you for my chocolate skin. Thank you for my kinky hair. Thank you for my large nostrils. Thank you for my thick lips. Today's a good day to plant in your spirit Psalms 139, verse 14. We've all been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of our God. Are you in this camp? Are you in camp three? Some say he's dead and live like he's dead. Some say he's alive, but you live like he's dead. But every now and then you find somebody in camp number three. You say he's alive and you live as if he's alive. If this is you, you ought to give God some praise, for it's been grace and mercy that brought you to this level. It took grace to save us, and it took grace to grow us to where we are. Can't you remember when trouble used to come in your life? You were the first one to try to cuss and fuss your way through. But by God's grace and his mercy, you're learning how to cuss less and pray more by his grace and by his mercy. You're getting more comfortable with just trusting, even though you cannot see and do not understand. By his grace, you're learning he may not come when you want him, but you trust him to be there right on time. By his grace and by his mercy, you're learning about God and his greatness. The Sunday school lesson talks about the tabernacle preceding the temple. I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm glad that the Lord tabernacles among his people. The temple was a gorgeous building, but the temple was stationary. And I don't know how you feel about it, but I don't want my God to be stationary. I want him to walk with me. I want him to talk with me. I don't want to have to go to Jerusalem to be in his presence. I don't want to even have to come to the church house to be in his presence. By his grace, I got a better understanding of the omnipresence of God. It's just a fancy word that means God is present in all places at the same time. It's his omnipresence that allows me to sleep in Cincinnati, even though My daughters are in Dayton. And my mama's in Buffalo. And my sister's in Hampton, Virginia. The reason I can sleep in Cincinnati is because of the omnipresence of God. He's everywhere at the same time. I never have to send him anywhere, wherever I want him to be. He's already there. Isn't that good news? But that's not all. God is omnipresent, but he's also omnipotent. That is, he's all powerful. Now what I love about the omnipotence of God is no matter who's in City Hall and no matter who's in the governor mansion and no matter who's in the White House, my God sits on the throne above all other thrones, and he's not just sitting as a spectator, but he sits with all power in his hand. Can I tell you what's packed in to all power? In all power is enough power to make my enemies leave me alone. In all power is enough power to make a way out of no way. In all power is enough power to wipe all of my tears away. I'm thankful for the omnipresence and the omnipotence of God. But that's not the end. I also discovered the omniscience of God, the all-knowingness of God. He knows all about my troubles. He knows about traps that have been set for me. He knows all about my life. And that leads me to the fourth omni of God. He's not just omnipresent. He's not just omnipotent. He's not just omniscient. But he's also omnibenevolent. He's all loving. Now let me tell you about the omnibenevolence of God and why I get so excited. I'm so excited about his omnibenevolence because it's incomparable to human love. Everybody who say they love you got a line in the sand. Cross this line and that love will dry up on you. Praise his name. But what God tells me is because he is so omnibenevolent, because God is love, he loves me even when I cross the line. He loves me in spite of me. He loves me when I'm unlovable. He loves me because he is love. He loves me for his name's sake. He loves me because of his character. He looks beyond my faults and keeps on loving me because his very essence is love. That's why no matter how disappointed I may become with myself, I can keep waking up in the morning. I can keep on facing the bell because up under all of my faults is somebody that God keeps on loving. Is somebody who God keep using his power to take care of. Ain't he all right? Praise his name. gotta come in, children, but please get in the right camp. Trust that he is alive, and then live as if he's alive in your life. I just want to close by reading the lyrics to this old song that they used to sing in the church of my upbringing. It says, Jesus is real to me. Yes, he gives me the victory. So many people, they doubt him, but that's them. I can't live without him. And if you want to know, that is why I love him so, because he is so real to me. Let me tell you about the verse. It said, I woke up soon one morning. My pillow, it was wet. It was wet with tears. So what did I do? I called on Christ, my Savior, because I knew that he would hear. Let me tell you what he did. He picked up. Oh, yes, he did. Picked up my heavy burden and dried away my tears. Children, that's why I love him so. He's real. I said he's real. Real in my life. Anybody here got a living Jesus in your life? Anybody here answered the question with lip and life? He's alive. He's well. He's real. I dare you. Just tell your neighbor, he's real. He's real. He's real. He's real. I said he is real. He is real. Jesus is alive. Just about everybody here would pass the verbal tests. Is Jesus dead or alive? Everybody here would say he's alive. What I'm challenging you to think about is, do you live as if he's alive? And the judgment seat of Christ is not a verbal test. It is a life test. How have you lived your life? And I am concerned that we have a much more noble word than we have life. But the good news is we got time. You don't have to leave here with a hung down head. Woe am I, I'd have messed up. No, you can repent. You can tell the Lord, I'm sorry, and I need your help to get my life in line with my lips. Lord, help me live like you're real in my life. I'm a living witness. It's a struggle. Hills, valleys, twists, turns, midnights and noons. But he'll give you joy on the journey. This Jesus is alive. I can't point to him, but I can feel him in my heart. I can see him moving around my life. When I get out of the way, he does marvelous things through this pile of dust that he's decided to put his hands on. This world is too mean for you to have a dead Jesus. You need to come and meet this living Jesus. He will turn your whole life around. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, Today's a good day. Today's a good day to say yes, Lord. My brother, my sister, come on. The door is open. If you know you need to come, just step out in the aisle and come on. The door is open. If you know you need the Lord in your life, you know you need to get in church, step out in this aisle and come on. Wonderful change. If you know you need to come, just come right now. Don't let the devil talk you out of this. If you know you need to come, just come right now. The door is open. The invitation is extended. Are you coming? Are you coming? Are you coming?
Change. Change. Oh.